May you speak to us in a personal way, uniquely to our situation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are continuing our series on the book of Revelation, the first part of the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation starts out with seven letters to seven different churches in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. And Jesus commands the Apostle John to write these seven letters to address the different conditions in these churches. And from these letters, we get an idea of what Jesus wants from his church today. Each church was struggling with different problems, and that's why Jesus sends these letters. But the church today still faces similar problems, similar issues, and therefore we need these letters. Today's passage is a letter directed to the church in Sardis. And what was missing in Sardis? To put it simply, spiritual reality. The people in the church in Sardis took the Christian name, but they were not concerned about living the Christian life. They didn't care about picking up the cross, living countercultural lives. They were so sure of themselves that they neglected their relationship with God. So they had the name, but they didn't really practice the name. And many people in the church today fall into this pattern of neglect. You know, go to a church, and you will find people who say, yeah, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, yeah, I would call myself a Christian, but Christianity is a thing that I do on Sundays. My life on Monday to Saturday, that's separate from everything else. Friday night belongs to me. Saturday night belongs to me. And this is what's called nominal Christianity. Nominal Christianity is when you are only a Christian by name. Nominal Christianity is when there is no spiritual reality underneath the hood. And nominal Christianity is still a problem in the church today. People still want the Christian name, but they don't want the discomfort. They don't want the sacrifice attached to real Christian practice. And here, Jesus addresses that type of Christianity. See, applying the Christian label to yourself is not enough for Jesus. And therefore, he says, you've got to get the reality behind the name. And in this passage, we're going to look at three things that help us get the reality behind the name. In this passage, we see the reputation, the incomplete works, and the power of God. So point one, the reputation, point two, the incomplete works, and point three, the power of God. So first, the reputation. Jesus unmasks the reputation of the church in Sardis, right there in verse 1. If you look at verse 1, he starts off his letter like this. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Now, what is going on here in this letter? Well, the church in Sardis had a reputation to outsiders of being Christian. They applied the Christian label to themselves, but Jesus is calling them to re-examine what's behind that reputation. He says, I know your works. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. And out of the first few letters we looked at in Revelation, this is the only letter that starts without an introduction of praise. There's no positive encouragement here. Jesus gets straight to the point. He's serious. And he's saying something like this. On the surface, it looks like your entire church is following me. You know, from an outsider's perspective, it looks like you're Christian. You're not Jewish. You don't go to the synagogues on Saturday. You don't go to pagan worship. You're not a Greek pagan. You're going to church on Sunday. But in reality, your church is filled with people who are spiritually dead. They know the teaching of Christianity, but they're not really that concerned about living for God and his kingdom. You see, this church is on the verge of death. This church is about to die. And some people were only Christians by name. They were nominal Christians. They were spiritually lethargic. And Jesus, what is he looking for? He's looking for a spiritually vital congregation. And what does he find? He finds people who maybe like the Christian title, but they're not that interested in practicing the Christian life. You see, you know what this passage shows us? This passage shows us that applying the Christian name to yourself does not guarantee that you belong to him. See, if in this congregation, if you looked under the hood, you would find a defective, non-functional engine. Quality's not there. Back when I started working here as a pastor at Emmanuel, 2012, I needed a car. And I wanted something decent, so I was looking for a used car, reliable, could bring me from point A, Brooklyn, to point B, Westfield, New Jersey. And I narrowed down my search. I wanted a Volvo S40, so I looked on Craigslist. And why is that? Well, you know, I was looking for a good deal. I didn't want to pay that much. So I looked, I saw all these great prices. So I thought I'd go check them out. So after work one day, I picked up a Zipcar. For those of you who don't know, Zipcar is like the hourly rental service, car service in Manhattan. And I drove the Zipcar from Manhattan to the deep end of Staten Island. And I brought my friend Danny with me because his mom drives a Volvo. He knows a lot about cars. He used to work at a used car shop. So he came with me in the middle of winter. We drove out to the far end of Staten Island. And we found a pretty nicely priced Volvo Black S40. And on the outside, it looked really nice. I even took it for a test drive. Leather seats. The leather seats were heated. It was nice. But then Danny checked the oil, and he found something seriously wrong with the engine. And it didn't look like it could be fixed. So Danny said, don't buy this car. This is not a deal. This is junk. See, this car passed my external test. But for Danny, he did the internal test. And internally, there's no real substance. See, under the hood, the quality of what's inside the car will not carry you from point A to point B. That's what Danny was saying. And here, Jesus takes issue with the quality of what's inside the church. See, he sees past the name. He sees under the hood. Back when a few years ago when I first started working in advertising, there was a Taiwanese girl that I worked with, and she came from a pretty wealthy family, or something like that. So she came to the office one day with a beautiful new Prada bag. It was a really big bag, thousands of dollars. So after a few days, one of the straps broke, so she went back to the Prada store. And, you know, if you spend a couple thousand dollars on a bag like that, you want something of enduring quality. You want something that will hold up. And these Italian designers, Prada, they know. You can't just have a respected name. You have to have quality to back up that name. You have to have quality inside. So this girl went back. They swapped the bag for her. They gave her a completely new bag. And they said, if anything goes wrong, just bring it inside. We'll fix it for free. And a lot of high-end designers are like this. You know, they want the name on the outside to match the quality on the inside. Otherwise, you know, you go to Chinatown, you pick up a knockoff bag that looks like the real thing, you save yourself thousands of dollars. But no, designers don't want that. They don't want you to go to Canal Street. They want you to go to Madison Avenue, uptown, and spend the big bucks. And why is that? Well, because they know something. You know, they know that you can't just have a name. You gotta back up your name with really superb quality and service. And do you know what Jesus Christ wants from the church here? What does Jesus want from the church here at Emmanuel? Well, based on this passage, let's apply. What does he want? Self-examination. Maybe you apply the name Christian to yourself. But is there any real substance behind it? This past Friday, my friend, his name is actually Christian. And he has a wife. Her name's Katrina. They came from Denmark, and they came to our small group in the city, actually, our Bible study. And he's a pastor. He's pursuing a PhD, doing some doctoral research at Princeton. And he told us there's a very large group of Afghanis and Iranians that attend his church in Copenhagen. And these refugees, a lot of them are illegal, so they can get deported. But if they convert, and if they go to church, become Christian, then the Danish government is more reluctant to deport them. So if they get baptized, and the Danish government sends them back, they face the threat of death, execution. They'll be treated as infidels, Muslims. It's very serious business if you convert to Christianity. So what do these immigrants do? Well, they go to church, they pursue baptism. And some churches will just baptize them, you know, and what will happen after? These guys, these Afghanis and Iranians, they will never return again. And these people, they really want to get baptized. So what does Christian's church do? Well, Christian puts them through a very long baptism course. It's a six-month baptism course where they are instructed about the fundamental principles of Christianity. And then they're tested, and the pastor interviews them. And why does he do this? Because some of them convert just because it makes life easier for them. They want the name, and they don't want to go back to their country. So they convert for the benefits. So they have to be tested and examined for the signs of true conversion. Now here in New Jersey, you don't face the threat of execution. But there is a danger here that's more dangerous than death. See, the people in Sardis, they like the name, but not much more. And the danger that was in that church in Turkey and is in this church in Denmark still exists in the church today in America. And therefore, you and I need to listen to the words of Jesus. This is the danger. Are you just a Christian by name? Just by reputation? Or has there been a true transformation of heart and life? Has there been a change in your desires? Do you earnestly seek the kingdom of God? Do you want the kingdom, or do you just desire wealth and pleasure in this world? And listen, does your Friday and Saturday night reflect what you believe and desire? So first, we see the reputation. The church had a reputation for life, but it was dead. Now, the second thing that we see in this passage is the incomplete works. And you see it right there in verse 3. Look at verse 3. Jesus says, "Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God." And wake up there means a lack of spiritual vigilance. They weren't watching. And this is a reflection of the self-satisfied neglect of the city. You see, among the cities of Asia Minor, Sardis was known as this impregnable city. People wanted to conquer it. It was on major trade roads. It was an important city, but it was almost unconquerable. You couldn't conquer it. The city of Sardis was geographically secure, so it was located on top of a hill, 1,500 feet high. And just to give you a sense of how much 1,500 feet is, the World Trade Center is 1,776 feet high. So this city was in a very tall place, and there were these three sharp cliffs on the side of the city, and there was just one way to get in, this really narrow path, this narrow ridge in. This city, even though it was almost unconquerable, it was conquered twice due to a lack of watchfulness. Once a guy named Antiochus came, and another time Cyrus the Persian came. And Cyrus came with his troops, and he noticed, you can't conquer the city, but he noticed in the back, nobody was watching. There was a back wall, nobody was there. So one of his soldiers climbed like a ninja back, nobody at nighttime, and this guy walked into the city and opened the gates, and all the Persian soldiers came in. So this city was very overconfident, very self-assured about its position. And that was a reflection of what was happening in the church. See, the spiritual state of the people inside the church, here's what it was. The people were confident about themselves, about their salvation. They were self-assured. And here Jesus says, wake up. He's calling for spiritual vigilance. And he does that in with five different imperatives in verses 2 and 3, five different commands. And we don't have the time to examine every single imperative here. So we're going to summarize. What is Jesus saying here in verse 2? You see it summarized based on verse 2. He says, "For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God." But what does it mean that their works were not complete in the sight of God? Well, to put it simply, it means they were practicing a part-time Christianity. And you get a clue about what's happening at the end of verse 4. "Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments." And based on that, we can tell that some people in the church compromise their faith. They follow Jesus when it fit into their schedule, but when their pagan lifestyle, when their pagan friends came, and they wanted to pursue their pagan desires, they did that too. And here's what Jesus is telling the church. You've got to fix your incompleteness. You got to stop practicing a part-time Christianity. Sinclair Ferguson, he's a Scottish Presbyterian pastor down in South Carolina, and he preached a sermon and gave one of these an illustration of what happened in his church. One of the elders, I think either in his church or a nearby church, one of the elders passed away, and an elder, that doesn't mean he was old. It means that he was one of the elected governing officials of the church. In the New Testament, if you're an elder, you're basically the same level as a pastor. So it's an official position in the church. And this elder died, and they had a funeral. And a few people from town came, and they came to the ceremony and listened to the sermon. And when it was done, somebody came up to Sinclair Ferguson and went up to him and said, "I had no idea that this guy was an officer in the church. I had no idea that this guy took Christianity so seriously. I didn't even know he was a Christian." And you see, based on his lifestyle, they had no idea that this person was serious about his faith. And it's a sad thing, because based on his lifestyle, they couldn't tell that he was born again, that he was a Christian. Now, if you died today and your non-Christian friends attended your funeral, would they know that you were a Christian? Would they know that you took Christianity seriously? Or are you like these people in Sardis, assuring yourself because you have a name? Look, let me put it to you this way. Are you practicing a part-time Christianity? Do you put in any other time outside of Sunday into your faith? Do you have relationships with other Christians? Are you getting accountable? Do you desire anything outside of a feel-good meeting on Sunday? Some of you have dated before, and some of you are dating now. And in a dating relationship, what do you need to do? What does your boyfriend or your girlfriend require? Time and attention. And listen, think about what would happen if you sealed off your relationship with her from the rest of your life. You said this to her. You told her, "Honey, I think you are so beautiful, and I love you. But you see, I can only meet you from 3 p.m. to 4:15 p.m. on Sundays. And other than that, I am not available. Oh, you want a video chat? FaceTime? Well, sorry, I can't. Oh, you want a text back and forth? Sorry, I can't. I'm busy. Oh, you want me to think about you during the week, hang out with you during the week? Sorry, yeah. Only Sundays, 3 p.m. to 4:15 p.m. Now, what would happen if you neglected her like this? What would happen if you treated her like this? She would break up with you after 2 weeks, maybe 2 days. And in America today, people want this kind of Christianity, this part-time Christianity that doesn't interfere with their lives. See, they want part-time commitment. And what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? A disciple of Jesus Christ is full-time work. See, think about the original first 12 disciples. How did they relate to Jesus? You know, they hit up Jesus once a week on text. "Hey, Jesus, what's up? What are you doing today?" And he spent 1 hour with him on Sundays and they went home. No, that didn't happen. They went everywhere with him. They walked with him. They ate every meal with him. They had long conversations about everything. They sat on a boat with him. They went camping together. They had sleepovers. They went fishing together all the time. See, if you wanted to be a disciple of Jesus, you couldn't have a part-time relationship with him. You know, if you wanted a part-time relationship with Jesus, you know what he would say? "Go home. You can't follow me." But that's what a lot of people want today. People want a part-time thing that doesn't require too much commitment and doesn't interfere with their lives. Christian Smith is a sociologist at the University of Notre Dame, and he did a lot of research on how teenagers in America practice Christianity. And based on his research, he concludes that most teenagers in America practice an imposter faith. Now, what is an imposter faith? He says it wouldn't be accurate to call them followers of Christ, because they don't believe in Christianity. They believe in moralistic, therapeutic deism. And what is moralistic, therapeutic deism? Moralistic, therapeutic deism is when God is the divine butler that helps you get what you need. God is your therapist, and you go to him when you have problems. And after you spent your 1 hour therapy session with him, you don't really need much contact with him after that. God helps you with your life. And based on his research, Christian Smith, he says lots of teenagers go to church, Christian churches, but they don't believe in traditional historic Christianity. They believe in the God of moralistic therapeutic deism. And here he lists out the central creeds of the religion of moralistic therapeutic deism. He says, a God who created, principle one, creed one, a God exists who created and orders the world and watches over human life on earth. Number two, God wants people to be good, nice, and fair to each other, as taught in the Bible and by most world religions. Number three, the central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about oneself. Number four, God does not need to be particularly involved in one's life, except when he is needed to resolve a problem. Number five, good people go to heaven when they die. In other words, when you follow moralistic therapeutic deism, you want a God who is basically a divine swim instructor. He goes into the water, he leads you and guides you and instructs you. And Christian Smith calls this an imposter faith. It's not Christianity. And if this is what you believe about God, of course you're going to give him part-time attention. He's a therapist, he's a butler, he's a swim instructor. Of course you'll only go to him when you really need something, when you really need a new job, when you need to pass that exam, when you're in trouble. But other than that, it's part-time. You like asking him for stuff. You like asking him for guidance, but there's no relationship. It's part-time. You know, if God is just your therapist, it's really not worth full-time commitment. And a lot of people in America believe in this type of God. And we're told in this passage about incomplete works in the Church of Sardis. You know what that is? That's part-time Christianity, where you do mostly whatever you want. And then on Sundays, you come to church. You do whatever you want. You date whoever you want, however you want. You go to church whenever you want, however you want. And then you go to God when you need help. And of course, you need help. You're human. You need help. But you only go to God when there is some big tragedy or stress or some kind of exam. In other words, you limit his claims on your life. And your commitment to him is only part-time. You know, back in the early 2000s, if you watched MTV, they played these things called music videos. Right now, you turn to MTV, you don't see any music videos. You watch shows about teen pregnancy and cribs and mansions or whatever. So back in the early 2000s, this was around the time when the hip-hop artists were becoming hugely successful. So they come from these projects, the hood, the streets, and they moved to the suburbs, you know, after their huge success and rise to fame. They moved to Englewood Cliffs, New Jersey. But where would they shoot their music videos? In the projects, in the places like Harlem, and on the street. And why is that? Well, it's to maintain their street cred. The lyrics are all about being gangster, being the best on the block or whatever. But after their success, they can't live there anymore. They can't live in the housing projects anymore. They'll get robbed, they'll get shot. So where do they move? They move to gated communities in Englewood Cliffs, New Jersey. And they buy mansions and they hire bodyguards. So in their lyrical content, still about the streets, still about the guns, but in their actual life, how much time do they spend on the streets and the projects? A couple of hours to shoot this video, and then they go back to New Jersey. But they don't live there. It's part-time. And why do so many people in the church today give part-time commitment to Jesus Christ? Yeah, partly it's because of moralistic therapeutic deism. And partly it's because you want the name, just like the rappers. You want the name of being on the streets. And you want the benefits. You want to rap about it. But you don't want all the sacrifice that comes with it. See, you practice a part-time Christianity because that's part of the reason. But the other reason is your heart is given full-time to some other God. See, if you give Jesus part-time discipleship, it shows that your heart is given full-time to some other master. And who is that master? Maybe it's your career advancement. So, you're obsessed with making it big, making a lot of money, achieving that name. And then what happens? You give Jesus part-time commitment. Or maybe it's your friends. You don't just hang out with your friends on your free time. All your time goes to getting the acceptance and the approval of your friends. And that's the only way that you can feel good about yourself. The validation and acceptance of your friends is so important, so you only give Jesus part-time, part of your life. Or maybe it's entertainment. You have to have the most updated feed, news feed, with the trendiest restaurants, and that's what you live for. You're obsessed with updating your social media feed with the newest and most exciting events. You're always doing new things. And your heart is committed full time to making sure the world knows that you are doing the most unique and exciting thing. That's what you do full time. And it's so important that your relationship with Jesus, your commitment to Jesus, is part time. Look, the rappers in the music videos, they want the street cred. They want the reputation of being tough. But they don't want the discomfort and the sacrifice that comes with living on the streets full time. And listen, maybe you want the reputation of being called a Christian, but you want the discomfort and the sacrifice that full-time Christianity requires. Hear what Jesus says in this passage. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. So that is the second thing that we see, the incomplete works. Now, if your works are incomplete, how do you get the power to complete your works? See, you need a power in your life to do this. And Jesus refers to that power in verse 1. In verse 1, look at how Jesus presents himself. He says, the one who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Now, what does the seven spirits of God refer to? Well, he's talking about the Holy Spirit that's available to the seven churches. Why is he talking about the Holy Spirit? Well, it's because he's saying there is supernatural help available, a supernatural power available to those who repent. And how does the Holy Spirit work? See, you need the Holy Spirit, you need the power of the Holy Spirit to help you change. And what does the Holy Spirit use to revitalize a congregation? Maybe a super awesome praise leader. Maybe a super awesome speaker. But look at right there in verse 3. Notice what he says in verse 3. Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. What does the Holy Spirit use? Teaching. Jesus says, remember what you received and heard. And there, he is specifically referring to apostolic teaching. And what is apostolic teaching? What did the original apostles teach? The gospel. And what does the gospel say? The gospel says that people in their natural state are committed to themselves full time. Their works are complete. They do works only when it is when it's for their benefit. And human beings, the Bible says, are committed to doing things when it advances us, when it keeps us in the position of master. We want to hold on to our own lives, and we only go to God when it benefits us. But the gospel says Jesus came down to earth, and look at verse 4. It says there are some people who did not soil their garments. They turned to Christ, and they didn't compromise. And they will walk with Jesus in white. How is that possible? Well, it's not because they were perfectly pure. It's because they saw that Jesus was perfectly pure and fully committed to God. And on the cross, God saw him, and all the stain and the filth of our sin was applied to him. See, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, this is what Paul says there. He says, for our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. On the cross, God made Jesus take the punishment for our sin. He became ugly and hateful in God's sight. He took the punishment that part-time people deserve. And what do they deserve? The filthy robe. And why did he take that? So that you and I could be made beautiful and perfectly righteous in God's sight. Right now, if you are in Christ, God sees you as perfectly holy. Right now, if you believe in Jesus Christ, God sees a perfectly unsoiled garment. And why is that? Well, it's because Jesus took the filthy robe. See, in verse 4, why are they wearing that robe? It's because they're so good? No, it's a gift. Now, are you a part-timer? Maybe you like distinguishing yourself by calling yourself Christian, but you don't have any spiritual reality underneath the hood. You don't have any Christian fruit in your life. You are wearing a filthy robe, and you will not enter the kingdom of God. So what should you do? You need complete works. And how do you get complete works? You got to rehearse the story. Remember what you've received and heard. It's not the same old stuff that you heard since you were a little kid. It's not the same old stuff that Steve keeps talking about every Sunday. This is what the Holy Spirit uses to revive the dead church. It's the gospel. The gospel is powerful, and it's life-changing. It's the power, and it's the power of God to save sinners. Look at how offensive your part-time Christianity is to God. And then look at on the cross how Jesus took the robe so that you could become clean. He gives it for free. He justifies for free. Have you ever received this? If you have received this, stop giving Jesus a part-time nominal Christianity. Remember what you've heard and received and turn to give him your all. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for this letter to the church in Sardis. And Father, we need this letter as well. Lord, maybe some of us are practicing Christianity that's just by name. And there's no spiritual reality under the hood. There's no fruit and vitality. And Father, we need to hear this letter, your words of sharp rebuke. Help us to apply this, to turn and to see what that this is. Displeasing in your sight. You hate it. And God, help us to complete our works. Help us to turn to this beautiful gospel, this beautiful Savior, and turn and give our lives to him. Thank you that you've done this for us. And Lord, if we believe, you give us perfectly white, unsoiled robes. We'll be with you forever. God, help us, Lord, wherever we're at, to receive that and to live for your kingdom. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.